We're going to have to work up some walk-up music. Walk-up music? I'm sorry. Ethan and I are trying to pick out what my walk-up music should be, but that's no, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, it is nice to have Ethan back. As I see all of you, I was wondering when the snow came down in, quickly and hard this morning, how many there would be. But we thank you for making the commitment to be here. We know that there are others who are unable to be here for different reasons, and we hope that God will be able to use wherever they are or even our online service to encourage them. We are in our last sermon in our series on identity. So we've done 10. This is number 11. And as most of the sermons have begun, we will be in Ephesians chapter 1. If you need the chair Bible, page 743. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke chapter 18. If you need the chair Bible, that's page 669. So I encourage you to find Ephesians 1 and Luke 18 in your copy of God's Word, and so that you can follow along with us when we are there. So in this series, we are asking and answering the question, who does God say I am? And last week, our answer was, I am gifted. So in light of last week, did you think about what your spiritual gifts are? Did you think about what ones you might have, what ones you're pretty sure you don't have? Did you evaluate yourself on the lists, the descriptions, the strengths, the weaknesses that we talked about for each one of those gifts last week? Are you wrestling with them? Maybe you know already, or maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure. Did you take the step of talking to someone who knows you and say, this is what I heard in church on Sunday. Here are some of the descriptions of the gifts God gives. Where do you see me in this list? And did you resist the temptation when they started to show you and say, this is who I see, this is what I see? No, that can't be me. Did you resist that urge, and did you take into account what they had to say in your thinking and your evaluation process? Now, as you are learning or discovering your spiritual gift, and or if you already know, are you looking for opportunities to use them? Where can I use my gift? How can I use my gift? I want to use my gift, and I'm going to take every opportunity I have to do that. Also, if you know, or as you learn, are you keeping in mind the weaknesses of your gift? Yes, there are strengths. Yes, there is a huge amount of value. God has given us them for a reason. But are we thinking about, I have some weaknesses, some ways that I can abuse, misuse, or just not use my gift well? Am I keeping those in mind? Who does God say I am? He says, I am gifted. How are you gifted? In what way are you gifted? And what are you and I doing with our gifts? So that was last week's summary. But as I said, this is going to be week number 11 in answering the question, who does God say I am? And we're asking it that way, not who am I or what is my identity, because what describes us or explains me does not define me. God defines me. I want to know what God says about me. And here is all the ways we've answered that question over the past 10 weeks. Who does God say I am? I am created. I'm in Adam or in Christ. I'm a saint. I am new. I'm adopted. I'm a recipient of grace. I am redeemed. I am loved unconditionally. I'm an heir. And last week, we already talked about I am gifted. These are 10 answers to that question. They are not the only answers. They are just the beginning, the scratching the surface of who God says I am. And as we look at these answers of who God says I am, and we look at them and say, this should change who I am. It should impact my thinking. It should shape my thinking. And maybe this series has corrected your thinking in terms of, I thought this about myself, but God says the opposite. And I should take that into account and have that shape my identity. But I want you to think about and look at this list for a moment. As we consider it as a whole, and not just that this is the be-all and end-all, this is 10 answers, and there are probably 100 or more. I'm just guessing at this point. But as we look at this list as a whole, we need to think about not only who we are, but the fact that I am created. I had no part in that. I am a saint. I didn't have any part in that. I am new. I didn't have any part in that. I'm adopted. I am redeemed. I am loved. I'm an heir. None of this I did. God did it all for me. In light of that fact that, yes, this is who I am, but I had nothing to do with it, what is our response? How do we respond that this is who God says I am, but this is only a small part of who I am according to God? And as we look later in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, by God's power, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. By his grace, God has done much more than this, much more than we've scratched the surface on this series. So how do we respond to who does God say I am? With that in mind, join me in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be starting in verse 3, and we're going to be just reading a phrase there, jumping to 6, 12, and 14, and thinking about what our response is to who does God say I am. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ," verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace," verse 12, "that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of the glory of his grace." In verse 14, he repeats the phrase again, "to the praise of his glory." Who does God say I am? All of this is about worship. God says, "I am a worshiper." And it's not just simply who we are, it is our response to who God has said we are throughout this series. What he has done for us, and yes, who he is ultimately. So before we look at that, let's take a moment and pray and help God to, or ask God, excuse me, to help us as we think about, "I am a worshiper." Lord, we thank you for the snow this morning, the beauty of it. We thank you for those who clear the roads for us and cleared the parking lot, swept and shoveled the sidewalks. We thank you for them, for the safety. Lord, we know that it is a damper on travel for some because they got much more than we did. We ask that they would be joining us online or joining us later, depending on their availability, but that they would be worshiping this morning as well. And as we think about that reality, you have said that I am a worshiper. Each one of us here are worshipers. Help us to consider who and what we worship this morning. Help us to consider how we worship. May we examine not simply what we do, but our thoughts, our attitudes, our motivations, our desires about that impact our worship. May we look at the sin that may impact our worship and inhibit and prevent us from actually worshiping you truly and fully and completely. Lord, may we leave here a different worshiper than when we arrived. May we be thinking about and excited about worshiping with the last song. May we be thinking about, "I can't wait to come back and worship next week with this body of believers." And we thank you and praise you for the opportunity. And we ask that we would be realizing what it means to be a worshiper and then living that out because of what we hear from your word this morning. We ask you this, we thank you for this, and we praise you for this. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. We are worshipers. I am a worshiper. In fact, all of us, every one of us that has ever lived, every human being that will ever live and that is living right now is a worshiper. Yes, it is the correct response to that list we saw and to who God is, but it is also, at its most basic, why God created us. God says in Psalm chapter 150, and there's a typo in your notes, it says 151. I know there aren't 151 psalms, so it's 150. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," meaning everything he has created has the purpose of praising him, of worshiping him. Now that includes obviously more than us. There are other creatures that breathe. But in Isaiah, he says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. They shall worship me. This is why I created them." Revelation describes how God is to be worshipped in heaven. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created." We were created to worship God. I am a worshiper. It is the reason I was created. You are a worshiper. It is the reason you were created. We are all worshipers. Every one of us. This is who God says we are, and this is why we were created. And because you and I are all worshipers, we have some things to think about. And in fact, I've phrased them as six questions that we need to think about because you and I are worshipers this morning. Everyone should answer these questions, not just Christians. But here's what we're going to answer. As a worshiper, who or what do I worship? Who or what do I worship? I am a worshiper. I was created to be a worshiper. So it is impossible for me not to worship. I cannot not worship. You cannot not worship. That's why Tim Keller says everyone worships something. The only choice you get is who or what to worship. So that's why I'm asking, who or what do I worship? Who or what do I worship? Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, sitting in a church at 10, well, almost 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you should be thinking, I know the answer, I should worship God. Knowing the answer and living out the answer are two different things. Is that who I worship? I know I should. I know that's the right answer. But is God who I really worship? The reality is no, for all of us. Because if it were, there would not be a discussion in the Bible about idols. It would be a whole lot shorter. We were warned this morning in Sunday school, remembering the idol, the golden calf that the Israelites built in the desert. This would not be an issue in God's word. He wouldn't warn us because we'd automatically worship him like we are supposed to. But it's not just a golden calf that we bow down to. The Bible talks about not just physical idols, but idols of the heart. Things that I desire, things that I want, things that I lust after, things that I pursue, things that I think that will make me happy that aren't God. Here's the reality. We pursue idols often and regularly, things that aren't God. And the number one idol we worship, the number one idol we pursue is us. I worship me far more than anything else. You worship you far more than anything else. It shows up in what we say and what we do. We show we worship ourselves when we do things and say things and think things like this. So here are a few examples. When I'm driving down the road and I am in a hurry, I am late, or I just like to drive fast, and someone is actually driving the speed limit or below the speed limit, they need to get out of my way. Because don't they know how important I am, how late I am, how my to-do list is very important, and how much theirs is not? I need to be able to do what I want to do because I'm the most important thing. I worship me. Here's another way we show that we worship me. When you get into a discussion, a debate, we can even say an argument, but I hope not, and I want to prove I am right. Not only do I want to prove to the other person that I am right, I want to prove to them that I am right, and they need to agree with me, and I'm not going to give in until they do that, because I'm right. I worship me. We talked about this in Sunday school, accountability. I give someone the privilege and say, hold me accountable about this, whether it's my diet, whether it's my exercise, whether it's a spiritual issue, and then they come and actually do it. They say, hey, you said you wanted to hold me, be held accountable. You're kind of stepping out of line here. You're kind of failing. What do we do? I don't answer to you. Do you know why I'm doing this? You have no idea. We start defending, arguing, debating, justifying, because I only answer to me because I worship me. I have to be the center of everything. I have to be the center of my family, my class, my team, my school, my job, my church, anything and everything, wherever I am the center because I am the most important and I worship me. All right, so now I'm going to be a little more real here. I must have a perfect lawn, a perfect flower bed, a perfectly clean house. Why? So that people realize I have it all together, not just my garden, not just my flower bed, not just my lawn, not just my house. My life is together. I have no problems. I am perfect. I worship me. And the last one, I found one of this week, and I thought it was a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek. The toothpaste must only be squeezed from the end, never the middle. Toilet paper must always come over the top, never the back. Why? Because I make the rules. It's my house. I worship me. Who do you and I worship? Not who do we say we worship. Who does our life reveal that we worship? Is it me because I make the rules, I'm the one in charge? Worship me, I worship me? Or is it God? Who or what do you and I worship the most? We know we don't worship God as much as we should and as often as we should. But the rest of our questions are going to be about that. We've dealt with that and we need to think about who replaces God, but now how should I worship God correctly? As a worshiper, where and when do I worship? Where and when do I worship? We do and should come to church to worship, and we're going to talk about that. But worship is not limited to what happens here on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or at any other time. Romans chapter 12 tells us, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, we don't come and offer our bodies as living sacrifices on a Sunday morning. That happens every day of the week. That is where worship happens. And if you notice, Paul bases his plea, his urging, on God's mercies, God's grace. I don't worship God to get something. I worship God because of what he's already given me. When I think about worshiping God, it's about the fact that I have been given, not that I'm trying to get. 2 Corinthians, Paul builds on this reality. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. My goal is to worship God, and I worship him by pleasing him, being obedient to him. 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it even clearer. He says that, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything I do is an act of worship. And this principle is woven throughout Scripture, and believe it or not, it's actually in the Old Testament prophets. They talk about worshiping God in the right way. Isaiah says, therefore the Lord said, Isaiah quoting God says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. So he's going back to our first question, who do I worship? I worship God, but then I live like I don't worship God. He says everything we do, every part of life, is to be an act of worship. Jesus is the ultimate example of this truth. His life was built around one thing and one thing only, doing the will of God the Father. Everything he did was an act of worship by obedience to God. He demonstrated the reality that worship is a lifestyle. It happens wherever I am and whatever I do. Worship is a lifestyle. It is not a mood. It is not a feeling. It is a lifestyle. I do it wherever I am, and whatever I do is an act of worship. It is evident in our attitudes, in my life, in my demeanor, in my actions. Worship is to be encompassing every part of life. My work, my school, my play, my relaxation, my hobbies, and yes, my church. Romans chapter 12 summarizes this, or 14, excuse me, says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In other words, worship is a lifestyle, and including how I die is an act of worship. Do I have a lifestyle of worship? Do I constantly and consistently worship God? Does it go on all the time, or is there a disconnect? Worship happens on Sunday, and the rest of the week are separate from that. Does my Sunday worship impact my Monday worship? Or my Tuesday, or my Wednesday, or my Thursday, or my Friday, or my Saturday worship? Does my spiritual life impact my secular life? Is my worship compartmentalized? It happens here for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday, and the rest of the week is mine. Or is my lifestyle a lifestyle of worship? Is that what I have? We worship God with everything we do and everything we say. Every place we go, we worship God. However, God has intentionally planned and designed us to come together on a regular basis with other believers and worship corporately. And that's what we're going to talk about next, corporate worship. As a worshiper, do I prepare to worship? And you can say, do I prepare to worship corporately? But it goes beyond that. Now, corporate worship preparation happens long before Sunday night and long before Sunday morning, or Saturday night. Luke chapter 6 says this, his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Corporate worship begins with, what do I fill my heart with? I am preparing by what I fill my heart with each and every day throughout the week. Is it godly things? Is it good things? Is it biblical things? Is it worshipful things? Or is it worthless things? Is it those spiritual Krispy Kremes we've talked about repeatedly over the past several years? Or worse yet, is it things that are wicked, that are sinful, or immoral, or wrong? Here's the reality. Preparing for worship is like preparing for vacation. It happens long before you get in the car. I suspect that none of you plan a vacation and say, get up tomorrow morning, grab your family, throw them into the car and say, we're going on vacation. No. What do you do? Where am I going? When are we going? Do I have to take time off from work? If you have kids, what's their school schedule? What's their practice schedule? Where do I want to go? Do I have reservations? All of those things happen before you get in the car and go. That's the thought process behind planning for worship. It happens before we get in the car and go Sunday morning. Now, but just like vacation, there are things you have to do or should do the night before and the morning you leave on vacation, right? We're not going to get into those, but we're going to use that analogy to talk about preparing for worship. Sunday morning, we're going to talk about. But now Saturday night, preparation starts Saturday night. What are you going to wear? Some of you have difficulty picking out your clothes. I do not. I don't care. If I would wear the same pants, black pants and one color shirt every week except for my wife. But here's what she does. Knowing that I would do that, she picks clothes the night before. So I know what I'm going to wear. Do you get your clothes ready the night before? Or are you sitting there in front of the closet for 20 minutes on Sunday morning going, what should I wear? What should I wear? Okay. Plan ahead. Pick it out the night before. If you have kids, I really encourage you to do that the night before. The night before, make sure you have whatever you need to bring. If you've got to bring a water bottle, if you've got to bring a Bible, all those things, anything you've got to bring, it's all in one place, ready to go. Here's another thing. Set your alarm. Set your alarm. If you go to work, you have an alarm, right? Set your alarm. And then make sure that it's set for the right time, okay? Don't just set it for some random time and, well, it's my work time, I got to get up. And, oh, no, it's not work day, so I snooze, and then the next thing I know, I'm late for church, okay? Here's the reality. Set these things aside. Prepare Saturday night. As you're preparing, read through the passage for the sermon. Read through the passage for Sunday school or for your small group. I would prefer to say reread those passages, but just in case you haven't read them the night before, okay? If your family is a big Sunday afternoon meal family, do your prep as much as you can Saturday night rather than trying to scramble and do it Sunday morning, okay? Now, we're going to assume you set your alarm, you got all this stuff done. Go to bed. Go to bed early, okay? Not 1, 2 in the morning. Well, I don't have to go to work. Act like you're going to work. Go to bed early. Get a good night's rest, okay? Now, as you get up, don't keep hitting the snooze alarm. Get up, get ready. As you get ready, what are you thinking about? I encourage you to pray. Pray about your heart and your attitude as you are going to worship. Pray for those who are leading your Sunday school class, your small group, whoever is speaking that morning, whoever is leading worship, who's playing for worship. Be praying, God, help me to hear what you're about to say to me this morning through your word. God, please don't let me allow distractions to get me my attention focused on other things rather than you and your word. And yes, deal with sin in your life, not just communion Sundays. Every Sunday, that's a hindrance to worship. Don't turn on your TV. Okay? Don't turn on your TV. Don't check the scores. Don't check the news. Don't open your phone and check the scores and check the news. Most of all, don't open your phone and scroll through Facebook, okay? What should you do? Find a good praise and worship station online and listen to that as you're getting ready and on your way to church. As a worshiper, do we prepare to worship? Or do we just show up and go, I'm here. Whatever happens, happens. It's like watching a movie. I don't know, but I'm going to hear and see what happens. Do I prepare for worship? As a worshiper, not only do I prepare, as a worshiper, what do I bring to worship? What do I bring to worship? All right, this is an odd question, Pastor Brian. This is kind of weird. Are you talking about like my Bible, my family, my jacket, my hat, my money? No. I'm asking you a question that someone else asked. His name is Mike Pilavachi, and he asked this question. When you come to the doors of the church on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you bringing as your offering to God Sunday morning? There is a famous answer which you actually know, but you may not know it's an answer to this question. Matt Redman wrote a song as his answer to this question, and he called it The Heart of Worship. The lyrics are written in response to this question that he was in the church where it was asked. And here's some of the lyrics he wrote. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Now, there's a backstory to this song and the discussion and why the church did this, and I encourage you to look that up if you want. I don't have time to talk about it here. And I encourage you to make this song a thought process and even listen to it as you prepare to worship for next week or the week after or whenever. Consider what Matt Redman answered the question, how he answered it. But more importantly, what is your answer to the question? What do you and I bring to worship? And what do we bring in response to who God is and what he's done for us? Do we bring a prepared heart, mind, and life? Do I bring the desire to worship? Do I bring an undivided heart, meaning I'm focused on God and worshiping, not anything else? Am I here to truly worship God, or am I here to satisfy someone else or to check a box? Well, I went to church this week, so I'm good. Do I even bring anything? Or do I simply expect the musicians, the worship team, the pastor, or the speaker to bring everything? And it's like going to the movies. I just sit back and relax, and I watch the show. Worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not a spectator sport. We need to bring something to worship. What do you and I bring to worship? As a worshiper, what do I bring to worship? As a worshiper, how do I worship? How do I worship? This is where the story, the parable in Luke chapter 18 comes in. So if you're not there, I invite you to turn there. If not, you can simply listen as I read, starting in verse 9 down through 14 of Luke chapter 18. And as he, talking about Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. They went to worship. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the second man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When I think about my worship and how I worship, what is my attitude? Am I like the Pharisee, who used the word I in his prayer 5 times, who was proud, thinking, God, I am so good, I am so wonderful. You are so lucky to have me come and worship you. You should be so blessed. Is that how I picture my worship? God's lucky to have me. He should be happy that I'm worshiping this morning. Do I look at others and denigrate them and put them down like the Pharisee did? Or am I like the tax collector? I come in humility, seeking to have that attitude, comparing myself not to others, not even to myself, but to God and His Word, recognizing and appreciating who I am, what I deserve, and yet what God has given me, the grace and mercy and blessings I have been given. Psalm 51 tells us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Is this the attitude I come with when I worship? Now, our attitude is usually displayed by our face, our actions, and our body language. What does my body language, my face, my actions, reflect about my attitude? Is this what I look like when I worship? And you might be laughing, well, that's not me, and that's just a dumb puppet, and yeah, it is. You want to know what you look like when you worship? If you're really struggling, if you're really wrestling with this, if God's speaking to you, come ask my wife, come ask Dawn, what do they see on your face when you worship? You want to be held accountable? How do I worship? Ask them. What does it reveal about my attitude on my face when I worship? What does my participation reveal about my attitude? Francis Chan, there's a story told about him. Someone walked out of a service that he led one time, is reported to say, I didn't like worship today. And his response was, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you. Does God like my worship? Does God like my worship? Not just my facial expressions, my singing voice. Does God like my heart's worship? How do I worship? What does my face reveal about me? Not only how do I worship, but what am I thinking about? What am I focused on when I worship? Like the Pharisee, am I focused on me? He prayed within himself about how great he was and how he wasn't like other people. Am I focused on my needs, my preferences? Am I focused on what are we singing today? Well, I don't like that song. Why aren't we singing this song? Well, I like it when Andrea leads. Well, I like it when Dawn leads. I like it when this person sings. I don't like it when that person sings. Am I looking at the music and saying, I don't like that style. I like this style. Why don't we do more of that? Am I thinking about so-and-so is doing what during worship? They're raising their hands. Am I focused on anything and everything other than God? What am I focused on during worship? Am I like the Pharisee or am I like the tax collector? I'm focused on the fact I am here to worship God, the one who gives me grace, the one who gives me mercy, all the things I don't deserve, but God gives it to me anyway. And I'm rejoicing in that fact, and I'm excited to be here because of what God has done for me. And oh boy, there are other people who are just like me. They're excited to be here too. What am I focused on when I'm worshiping? What is my attitude? What am I focused on? What do I do? Do I participate? Am I engaged in what's going on? Do I actually sing? Do I follow those who are leading worship? Matt Redman has a great quote. He says, I don't like to be called a worship leader. I like to be talked about and called a leading worshiper. They are leading us in worship. We are following what they're doing. They are trying to help us focus on God. Am I participating? Am I thinking about the words I'm singing? Or am I singing, hey, I know this, I'm just singing out of memory. Am I singing at all? It's not about whether I have a good voice or not. It's about, am I worshiping God? Am I singing? Do I sing even if I don't know the song? If I don't know the song well? Even if it's not my favorite? Do I follow along in God's word with the message? Do I take notes? You know, I give you note sheets every week with fill in the blanks because you engage and remember more when more than just your ears and eyes are working, when you're using your pen. And I challenge teens when I speak to them. I did this at the teen retreat this fall. Write down at least one thing that is not a fill in the blank. What did God speak to you about? What did he get your attention? What's sticking in your mind? Caleb sent out an email this week designed right around that fact. He didn't know I was, this is not something I told Caleb to do. It's not part of his responsibilities. He had a desire to do this. And I believe in part because God knew I was going to be speaking about this. That is a way to engage with what is being set up here. What I hear, how does it apply to me? Not my wife, not my kids, not my friend, not so-and-so who's not here. How does it apply to me? What does God's word have to say about my struggles, my situation, my issues, my life? Am I listening to what God is trying to tell me, what he's trying to say to me? I already said, worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is not a spectator sport. It requires my participation. Worship requires my participation. As a worshiper, do I participate? As a worshiper, what prevents me from worshiping? We've already seen some of these things. Our pride, our preferences, our attitude, our lack of participation, our lack of preparation, our judgmentalism of others who are around us, focusing on them, focusing on the music that I don't like or the music I wish we were singing or who is leading or who is preaching. There are two more that I want to touch on. Circumstances. Now, if we are not careful, trials, fears, problems, worries, concerns, life itself, health issues, financial issues can hurt our, hurt our worship. They can prevent us from worshiping, hinder us because we're focused on them rather than worshiping God. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying fake it. I'm not saying problems aren't real. I'm not saying circumstances don't exist and that we should just pretend life is perfect. I have no problems. What I'm saying is exactly what Matt Redman said about worship. We can always find a reason to praise, always find a reason to worship. Situations change for better and for worse. God's worth never changes. God's worth, that's worship. I'm ascribing and saying God's worthy to be worshiped. That does not change. We sing a song called 10,000 Reasons. That's not just a word or an idea that's just flowery. That's, we have 10,000 or more reasons to worship no matter what our circumstances are. Habakkuk, at the end of his book, at all the questions, all the answers that he didn't like from God, here's where he ends up. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So you're talking about a farmer who has no crops, no food, no animals, and he's destitute. And here's what Habakkuk says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. I will worship God regardless of my circumstances. Because God is still God. God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. God is still king of the universe. God is still exactly who Scripture says he is. We can always find reasons to worship. It's exactly what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. I know, Pastor Brian, but Paul's just writing that to tell other people. He didn't really live that. Yes, he did. Acts chapter 16. He and Silas had been beaten and abused, thrown into prison, put in stocks, and at midnight, the scripture says, they were still praying and singing, worshiping God in the midst of horrible circumstances. Do I let my circumstances dampen, hinder, or prevent me from worshiping God? The second thing I want to focus on is distractions. One of the biggest distractions in my life, and I would suspect in your life, in everyone's life, is that little device you carry around in your pocket is a cell phone. Okay? Please don't hear me that you should not have a cell phone. Please don't hear me that we should never use them, that they're evil and sinful. There are good things you can do with a cell phone. However, I want you to think, I control my phone. It does not control me. Okay? If you cannot use it as your Bible in church, leave it in your pocket. If you can't not leave it in your pocket, leave it in your car. If you can't not leave it in your car, leave it at home. Maybe you don't use it as your Bible, but you still bring your phone. If you can't leave it in your pocket, if it cannot be in your pocket, not be a distraction, leave it in the car. Leave it at home. I understand some of you need to have those. You're on call for work, and that's fine. Do whatever necessary to prevent it from being a distraction to your worship. In my life, I have found that if I let my phone on my desk, it is more a temptation to pick it up than if I leave it on the other side of the room. That's it. That's simple. I'm less distracted, I'm more productive. That's just general. Imagine how much more it applies to worship. Who does God say I am? I am a worshiper. Is that my lifestyle? Do I worship God wherever I am and whatever I'm doing? What do I need to do to grow in having a lifestyle of worship? What do I need to do and grow in preparing to worship? What am I going to do next Saturday, next Sunday, next week, this coming week? What am I going to do to prepare to worship next Sunday? When I come next Sunday, what am I going to bring with me as I walk through the doors? How is my attitude? What's it like? What's my focus like during worship, during corporate worship? Am I here in body and that's it? Do I participate? Am I a spectator? Or am I a critic? Am I a complainer? What hinders my worship? What prevents me from worshiping? Some of the things we already talked about, circumstances, distractions, or is it something else? Who does God say I am? I am a worshiper. It is why I was created. Who or what do I worship? How do I worship? We all worship. The only question is who or what, and you need to answer that in your own life, just like I need to answer it in mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there are untold reasons that we can worship you no matter what our circumstances are. Lord, as you have spoken to us this morning about distractions, about preparation, about attitude, may we, as we stand up to sing in just a moment, worship differently. May we come prepared next week to truly worship, to show that you have created us as a worshiper, and we take that seriously, and we desire to worship you and worship you alone, and not only that, but do it correctly. Lord, help us to grow in worshiping you individually and corporately together. We thank you and praise you for this time that you have set aside intentionally so that we can worship together, be challenged by others, be encouraged by your word, and to celebrate who you are and how you have created us. We thank you and praise you for all this and all we have been challenged by and learned in this series, answering the question, who do you say we are? We ask this all in Jesus' name, who did so much for us and defines a huge part of who we are by his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.